So we are in week four of our five-week series through the first seven chapters of the book of Daniel. All right, if you remember what we've looked at over the last couple of weeks, Daniel, a teenager, and some of his friends taken out of Jerusalem, taken into exile, right? And we see them serving King Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, and so that's what we've been looking over the last couple of weeks. And tonight we are going to get to chapter 6. Remember the end of chapter 5 last week, we saw how Darius the Persian becomes king. And in chapter 6, tonight we're looking at Daniel and the lion's den, right? Probably one of the most famous stories, the subject of many children's school classes. And I was reminded by my parents last week, that when I was 8 years old or 9 years old, my mom told me the story of Daniel in the Lucale, Daniel and the lion's den. And when she got to the end of the story, I looked at her and said, like, who on earth is supposed to believe this, you know? And here I am, like 37 and a few weeks before I'm 38, and I can say that I honestly and thoroughly believe the story and in a God who created the heavens and the earth, the author of life, and who is able to shut the mouths of lions if he wants to do that. Okay? So so you can turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 6. And just one of the main themes that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks is just this fact that God is sovereign over all, right? We get to chapter 6, and Daniel is no longer a teenager, but he's 80 years old, right? For 80 years, this man has been in exile, serving under different kings, having an influence in different kingdoms. And this overarching theme is that God is sovereign, that we serve a king who is sovereign over all kings. And we're part of a kingdom who is over all earthly kingdoms. Okay? So let's read. We're going to chapter 6, verse 1. So it pleased Darius, sorry, Afrikaans is Darius, so if I say Darius, it's okay. Please, Darius, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, right? That's just a fancy word for officials or princes, to be throughout the whole kingdom. And over them, three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account, right? So there's these 120 princes, high officials, and then these three kind of senior managers over them. And so Daniel was going to be one of them, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then as Daniel became distinguished above all the other officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. All right, so there's this new king in Babylon, Darius, and he sees something different in the 80-year-old Daniel, right? And once again, Daniel's called into service. He sees Daniel is faithful and hardworking and diligent and honest, and he's risen above his peers, which has kind of been the theme of Daniel's life in exile. And in many ways, Daniel had been obeying the instruction of the prophet Jeremiah, right? Remember that when the exiles were taken into Babylon, when Jerusalem was overrun, they were taken into exile. Some of the false prophets had told these exiles that they would only be there for a little while. Just hold out. It won't be long before God comes and takes you back into Jerusalem. And then Jeremiah writes them this letter and says, hang on, no, you're going to be there for a while. Put down roots, right? He tells them to live in a different way. Don't just keep to yourself, right? But engage in the city. Influence the city, right? This is the message to the exiles. In many ways, it's a message to us in the city tonight, okay? And one of the things that that Jeremiah said when he wrote to the exiles, he said, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Right, and so in many ways, Daniel was obeying this. He was seeking the flourishing of the city where God had placed him. Right, he was chosen. You notice how it says his word that the words that the king would suffer no loss. Right? There was something different about this man. There was an excellent spirit upon him. Let's read further, verse 4. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground or complaint, or any faults, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then his men said, We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. In verse 6, then these officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed a document and injunction. All right, so we see that King Darius wants to make Daniel second in charge, and this upsets the other kind of co-rulers and those who Daniel would lead, and it upsets them for two reasons. Firstly, because they're jealous. Right, they're jealous, and so they launch an investigation. They think, hey, there must be something about this man Daniel, something that we can dig up, some dirt that we can find on him that will disqualify him, and yet they find nothing. They come up empty-handed, and they are furious. And they're furious because they're corrupt, right? They are corrupt because you've got these 120 guys who are kind of co-rulers, and then you've got these senior managers, and if they've got a senior manager which isn't corrupt, it means that there's no more kickbacks. Sounding familiar, right? And so they really want to catch Daniel out, but they can't find anything in his character or in his work life or in his ethics. So where do they turn? They turn to his faith. Right, look at verse 5 again. It says that these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Right? And this is what his enemies discover about Daniel. He's faithful at work. He's faultless in character. And he's fervent. He's diligent in prayer. And so this is where they turn. They target his faith. And so they devise this plot. Okay, they go to the king and they say to him, all of us, notice how they say, all of us, right? All of us agree, kind of saying that, hey, Daniel agrees as well. And in a sense, they appeal to the pride of this king and they say, hey, king, wouldn't you like to be God for 30 days? And we think you should implement this law, right? That if anyone prays to anyone else except you, that they should be thrown into the lion's den. Right, and say, they lie to the king. And Daniel is persecuted, right? What does Daniel do? Daniel's faced with a choice, right? Will he value his own well-being or will he be faithful to God? Daniel could say, okay, 30 days, I'm just going to take a prayer sabbatical for 30 days. Or maybe I'm just going to, you know, I'll pretend to pray to Darius, but I'm going to pray to God in my heart. Or maybe you can say, you know, God's got me here in this kingdom. He's placed me in this place for a purpose and a reason. And it's really important that I'm here after 30 days. So it's okay. So I can actually take a bit of a break. I can kind of just fly under the radar. But what does he do? Let's read verse 10. It says this, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. Look at what he does. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Right? Isn't it amazing? That is what he does. He knows he goes up into his room. He knows the windows are open. People can see him. What does he do? He goes up and he prays 3 times a day. He kneels down and gives thanks to his God as he had done previously. This was the rhythm of his life about this man, Daniel. This is how they knew they had could target him in this area of his life because this was his habit, right? This wasn't just something that he decided to do now that the heat had been turned on or because there was a ban in place. Maybe for some of us, we would actually pray more if there was a 30-day ban in place, wouldn't we, right? But this was his devotion. This was the mark of his life. He had been moved by the beauty of God from a young age, and it had gripped his heart, and it had changed his life. So let's read on. Verse 11 says this, that these men then came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then the king came near. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. And then they answered and said before the king, listen to what they say, Daniel, who is one of... Sorry, I've just lost my place here. But yeah, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. And then his men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, now, O king, right. Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Verse 16, then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. Right? And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Right? So King Darius realizes that he has been tricked. Right? Darius, he actually likes Daniel, and immediately tries to think of ways that he can undo this law, but he knows, though, that this, if he actually did it, he would be viewed as weak, and so he follows through, right? And his final words are telling, because actually King Darius is actually rooting for Daniel, and he says this, Daniel, may your God who you serve continually deliver you. That is his hope, and that is his prayer, and we see Daniel thrown into this pit, and a huge boulder is rolled over the entrance of the lion's den, and it was really a crude way of capital punishment. You can imagine they just kept this lion's den around and maintained it just for cases like this, where they could throw people into the lion's den. And they'd no doubt done it many times before, and many people had died. Death was a certainty. And so here, Daniel is almost as good as dead. In verse 18, it says this, then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, no entertainment, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, amazing. He said, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. And they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before my God, and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Pretty hectic, eh? So what do we see, right? Well, that night, right, the king can't sleep. Early the next morning, he waits for the sun to rise, and he rushes to the den, hoping against all hope that Daniel had somehow survived. It's never happened before. No one has ever survived, but this king had heard about this man Daniel, this exile from Judah. He'd heard about the interpretation of dreams, and he had hoped that Daniel would survive. Was the God of Daniel the living God, right? And he discovers that it's true. Daniel's God is the living God. Daniel's God is almighty, and Daniel's God has saved him from death, right? If you think about it from Daniel's perspective, he is taken into the lion's den, and what must have been going through his mind, right? He had no idea whether God would save him or not. No doubt he hoped, no doubt he prayed, but he wasn't sure, okay? But one thing we know is that Daniel trusted, verse 23 says that he trusted in his God, that this was the pattern of his life, his trust in God, his devotional life that was the fuel and the flame for his trust in God. He wasn't certain that God would rescue him, but Daniel was certain that nothing could separate him from his God, not even death. And so the story of Daniel, the end of the story comes quite quickly, right? His enemies are gathered, everyone who was involved, right? And I know many of us are going, wow, it's quite hectic how the story ends. His enemies and their families and their children are all thrown into the lion's den. But remember, this is pagan judgment, right? Pagan punishment that is brought about. And what we see is Darius writing a public declaration. And he begins to praise the God of Daniel. And the story ends as follows. Look at verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the people, the nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree," right, "that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and he rescues," right? "He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." Isn't it amazing? So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Okay? The story of Daniel. Now, I want to pull out three applications for us in Cape Town in 2019. And this is the first one, that God's people will face trials and persecution. Okay? It is a mistake, church, to think that if you are a follower of Christ, that your life will be free from trials and persecution, that you will be completely free from any kind of suffering, that your life will go 100% well all of the time. We look at Daniel's life. He was found blameless in all areas of his life, and yet he was persecuted. In some parts of the world today, that when you stand up for Christ, you will face certain death. It means certain death. For us in the West, it may mean ridicule, or being left out, or being laughed at, or being told, "Hey guys, you are narrow-minded, you need to get with the times." But when we live for Christ and his glory, friends, and we live with it in an uncompromised way, we will face persecution. And even more so in our culture today, right? In a culture which says, "Hey, you decide what is true for yourself. In the different areas of your life, in your finances, your career, your relationships, your sexuality, you decide what is true for yourself. No one can tell you what is true." And what looks really different in the face of that is people who say, no, we base our lives on the word of God, that there is a truth outside of ourselves according to which we live our lives, right? We are a people of the word. And so often we may be tempted to take a little bit of truth here, kind of leave that out because it doesn't really fit in with where we are today, our city, or our culture. And then we say, no, we base our lives on the word of God. That is what makes us look different. When we say, hey, we are not part of this kingdom. Yes, God has got us here in the city of Cape Town, but our home is somewhere else, right? We live according to the truth of another kingdom. And when we do that, people, Jesus actually said that, hey, people may even hate you, right? And our city will tempt us and call us and say, hey, why don't you compromise in this area of your life? And what looks different is when we say, hey, no, I will live according to the truth of God's word. I won't compromise. I have, like Daniel, I have made it firm in my heart that I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. When your life, the more our lives begin to resemble Christ, church, the more you will experience the testing and the temptations and the attacks that Daniel and that Jesus also experienced. But take heart, right? Jesus says in Matthew 5, listen to what he says on the Sermon of the Mount. He says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil falsely against you on my account. And listen to what he says. He says, rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Right? We are able to face temptations and trials and persecutions, friends, because we're living for something better. We're living for something better that lies ahead of us. Okay, here's my second point, right? That God's people will pray. God's people will pray. King Darius, he makes this law. He says, for 30 days, no one can pray. And what does Daniel do? He goes up into his room where the windows are open, and he gets down on his knees, and he prays three times a day, as he had done before. This was his habit. He kneels down. He faces Jerusalem. And I want to pull out three things that we see in Daniel's prayer life. Firstly, that he prayed three times a day. This was his habit. And there was a regular rhythm of devotion in this man's life. He was holy. His life was wholly devoted to his God, right? And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll know that prayer is difficult, isn't it? Martin Lloyd-Jones said that everything in a Christian life is easier than prayer. Prayer is difficult, okay? But that's why it's called a discipline. It's a muscle that we exercise and we work at. I was living, Francho, who was leading a worship tonight, I had the privilege of living with him for most of this year. And he's just good on the guitar, right? And one thing that I saw about this man was that every couple of days, sometimes, you know, every second day, he'd pull out the guitar, he'd sit at home, and he'd be practicing. And for some reason, I thought, okay, if this guy, I live with him 2 weeks, I'm going to be as good as him, you know? And I quickly realized that that's not the case, because you have to put in effort and practice, and you have to carve out rhythms. And it's the same with prayer, friends. It's the same with prayer. We have to carve out the rhythms in our lives to come before God and to look to him and to seek his presence in our lives. Here's the second thing, that Daniel knelt as he prayed, right? And I think that what this says to us is that prayer feeds humility. We're always trusting in something. Okay, you're either trusting in yourself or in some form of creation, or you're trusting in the Creator, in God. Okay, and I can tell you now, if your prayer life is dead and it's not happening, then you're not trusting in God, right? You're trusting in yourself. But what we see in Daniel's life is that he comes and he kneels. There's this rhythm of kneeling before God. It's a proclamation of him submitting to his God, of him trusting in his God. And here's the third thing, that Daniel faced Jerusalem as he prayed. Now, I'm not saying that any of this stuff is prescriptive and you have to pray three times a day and you have to kneel and you have to face Jerusalem. Everyone get out your phone and try to figure out where's Jerusalem from here. No, you can pray anywhere, in the car, wherever you are, you can pray. Right? But what I think this is saying is that Daniel was reminded, he was saying, hey, that's where the temple is. That's where I experience God's presence in the temple. And he was facing God's presence. And I think it says something about prayer, is that we look to God and we look to his presence. And I just think of Hebrews 12 that says, that calls us to run this race, right? How do we run this race? We run it looking to Jesus. How do we look to Jesus? We pray, we come before him, and we lift up our eyes to him in prayer and awe and wonder. Friends, I believe that this devotion that we see in Daniel's life, the reason why for so many years he was able to exile well, right? This guy was like the model exile, okay? He influenced, and yet he remained faithful. And the reason why the reason why he was able to face this persecution and go through with it, the reason why he trusted in his God was because of what we see here, that he was devoted to his God. In prayer. Prayer, in a sense, was the fuel that allowed him to live the kind of life that he did. Daniel lived with an awareness of a greater narrative, right? A kingdom narrative, a gospel narrative. And the reason he was able to do that was because of his devotion, because he was wholly devoted to God, and it was expressed through a daily rhythm, through a habit of prayer and thanksgiving and lifting his eyes to God and reminding himself of the truth. And if you look throughout history, you see men and women who are mightily used by God, that this is true about them, that they've got a hunger for God and they want to know him for who he is. Right? You think about David in the Old Testament, David who is anointed as king, and Samuel goes to Jesse, David's father, and he says, God has said one of your sons will be king, and David is out in the field, he's looking after the sheep. And you can imagine him, David, who's written most of the Psalms, saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, makes me lie down in green pastures. Just imagine this man praying and spending time with God. And Samuel speaks to Jesse, and Jesse brings out all his sons except for David. And Samuel starts going through all his sons and says, okay, not this one, not this one, not this one. And some of these guys, they just look like kings, right? They're just 6 foot and big beards, and this, like, this must be the king, right? And he gets to the end of it, and God says, no, not any one of these guys. And he says to Jesse, you must have another son. And he says, yes, it's David. He's out in the field. He's looking after the sheep. Surely it can't be him. And they bring David up out of the field, and Samuel anoints him to be king. And in that part of scripture, it says that God does not look at outward appearance, but he looks upon the heart. And what he saw in David's heart was a man who wanted to know him, right? And he says, this is the man who I will anoint to be king. You see it throughout scripture. You think of Joshua, how Moses would go to the tent of meeting and meet with God and pray for people, for the people on their behalf. And it says in Exodus how after he'd left, Joshua would remain behind. I think it was saying that Joshua loved God's presence and God used him mightily, right? So we see just this devotion that God uses people who are hungry for more of him and hungry for his presence. And friends, I think you know what's going to look really different in our city, in a city that is so fast-paced, that is almost in a sense, things are changing so quickly, we're so busy, we're always moving from one thing to the next. There's almost a shallowness sometimes to our culture and to our city. And you know what looks different is people who have depth and who are deeply rooted in the presence of God. Through prayer, right? That's what's going to look different for us as a church in the face of this culture that we live in, okay? So here's the final point. God's people will be preserved, all right? God's people will be preserved. And friends, I'm not saying that everyone will be saved from the lion's den, okay? There are many missionaries who've gone on mission and who have died on mission. You think about the apostles, crucified, stoned, burned alive. But here's what they all knew, right? That even death could not conquer them. That death is not the end, okay? Think of Romans, where Paul realizes this amazing truth, and he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And verse 38 said, no, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? God took care of Daniel because his time was not up. He was kept. And sometimes God will miraculously intervene in our lives and he will keep you. But other times he will allow things to happen and you may at some times find yourself in your own lion's den. But this we can know for sure, right? That God is absolutely sovereign. He is sovereign over your life, over the details of your life. Your life is firmly in his hands. If you are in Christ, nothing can separate you out of the hands of your God. And you can trust him, right? And that's what Daniel did. He trusted in his God. He didn't know what was going to happen, but he trusted in his God, right? He had it settled in his mind who was king of his life. Finally, friends, the story of Daniel chapter 6 is this incredible foreshadow, this prophecy of the gospel story, right? Did you notice how many similarities there are in the story to the gospel story? Like Daniel, who was in exile in Babylon, Jesus was in exile in fallen humanity. And like Daniel was falsely accused by his enemies, so too was Jesus falsely accused by his enemies. And like Daniel prayed, right? So too did Jesus prayed right up before his death in the Garden of Gethsemane. And like Daniel appeared before the ruler of that time, Darius, King Darius, so too did Jesus appear before the ruler of that time, Pontius Pilate. And like Daniel was sealed in the lion's den with a great stone rolled over the entrance, so too was Jesus sealed in a tomb with a great stone rolled over the entrance, right? But here's the difference, that Jesus didn't just face death like Daniel faced death. Jesus descended into death, right? God did not spare Jesus as he did spare Daniel, but God actually gave his son up to die for our sins. God actually poured out the wrath and judgment for our sins on his son, Jesus, so that you and I could be reconciled to the creator of the heavens and the earth. Where sin had come and just wedged a chasm, this great big gap between sinful humanity and a loving creator, King of kings and Lord of lords and author of life, Jesus Christ got up off his throne and he took on flesh and he entered into the mess of humanity and he stood in a way and he made a way for us to come to the Father. The Son and the Spirit and the Father working together to bring about salvation. And just like Daniel came out of the den alive as the stone was rolled away, so too did Jesus come out of the tomb alive as the stone was rolled away. But Daniel came out alone, and Jesus did not come out alone. Because the amazing thing about the gospel, friends, says that Jesus is the first fruit of those who would come with him. Jesus comes out together with his church. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection, right? And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is a power that is at work in us as a church. That is why Jesus is the greater and the better Daniel, right? And that is why we can live in the city and we can live according to a better narrative, a greater narrative, another kingdom, a gospel kingdom. And that's why we can join in with Jesus as he advances his kingdom into the city of ours. That's why we can be salt and we can be light. Salt coming into contact, bringing out flavors. Salt is meant to preserve. That's what we call to do. That's why we can be the light that comes into the darkness of our city. Amen. Amen. Can I ask you to stand? And we're going to respond in one final song of worship. Before we do that, I'd love to just pray for us. And I think maybe one of the things that often when we speak about prayer and we speak about devotion and we paint this picture of this man who's just, his whole life is devoted to God, is we can look at our own lives and we say, well, I feel so far removed from that. And very often, friends, the first thing that we do is we just come to God and we ask him for help, right? Because you have a Father, if you're in Christ, you have a Father who is in heaven who is for you and this is his heart for you. And so maybe right now what you want to do is, if you feel comfortable to you, just say, God, this is the state of my heart. It feels like my faith may be a little bit lukewarm, and won't you help me? God, won't you come again and just fan this flame of devotion for you in my life? Maybe you feel like, hey, you've just been living a according to the narrative of our city and of our culture. And tonight, God just, I really feel like God just wants to come and just turn up the heat in your life and remind you of this bigger narrative that your life fits into in every aspect of your life. Jesus comes and redeems every aspect of your life. Your work, your relationships, your finances, your sexuality, everything. Jesus comes and he redeems it and he renews and he calls you to follow him. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your presence right now. God, we worship you, Lord. As a church, we, in a sense, we want to put up our hands and say, make this true of us as a church, that we follow you and we are devoted to you. And that when people look at us, that is the one thing that they say, wow, man, people of prayer, people of devotion. So God, we bring our hearts to you. We thank you that you are so good, that we get to be part of what you are doing, Lord. This gospel story that is unfolding that we are part of, that you've placed us here, that we are, in a sense, exiles in the city of ours, that you've got us here, but we know that our home is actually somewhere else, that we live according to another story, another kingdom. We serve a king that is sovereign over all. So we worship you, God. We worship you, Lord. Let's sing.